Discover the Book, a daily look into the life-changing truths of God's Word with Dr. John Barnett. Hi there, Brian Shoup here. So glad to find you here today. We were hoping you'd be here. John will be wrapping up a message today about the safest place on earth, which is part of his new series entitled Christ, Our Refuge. And just before he gets started, he's asked me to encourage you to visit the website discoverthebook.org and pick up a free copy of today's message. Once you log on, click on COR, that's the series ID, stands for Christ Our Refuge, and then find the title of today's message, The Safest Place on Earth, and pick up your free copy. And you can have that in either a text file or an MP3 audio file, your preference. Once again, that's www.discoverthebook.org. And while you're there, take a look around and learn more about the ministry here at Discover the Book. And if you'd like to write us, we do enjoy hearing from you. Our email address is radio@dtbm.org. Takes only a second to jot down a quick note. It means so much to us. And now let's get to the book, God's Word. Well, if you've been with us, you'll remember that John is drawing the parallel between the cities of refuge in the book of Joshua and the eternal city of refuge, Jesus Christ. And let me see if I can remember the points we covered last time. Let's see. The cities of refuge were easy to reach. Jesus is available to all. They were open to all. God told Joshua that whosoever needed refuge could come. And Jesus said the same thing to Nicodemus in John 3, whosoever believeth in me shall not perish. The cities of refuge were always open, and Jesus is always available anytime, anywhere. They were completely sufficient, both legally and physically. Jesus is completely sufficient. And lastly, they represented the only hope to those in need of refuge. And Jesus also is our only hope. That's an impressive list, isn't it? Is that the extent of the similarities? Are there any differences between the picture and the real thing? Well, let's see. You got your Bible ready? Here to open the book for us is our faithful teacher, Dr. John Barnett.
Jesus is beautifully portrayed in the Bible by these cities of refuge. In fact, what I love is the echoes of the accessibility of Christ go all the way through to the very last page of your Bible. If you opened the very last page of your Bible, you would read the wonderful words of Revelation 22:17 that say this, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him who is athirst come, and let whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Our Savior has placed himself within the reach of all, even such as are in the most peril of his wrath. Secondly, anyone can come to Christ because Christ is open to all. Remember, Jesus said, I am the door. He said that in John 10. I am the door. By me, if you will enter, you'll come in and have life and you'll never perish. He's not just the door. He's the door that's never shut. He's the door that's never locked. Holman Hunt, the great British painter, painted the famous painting of Revelation 3:20. You've probably seen it, maybe in a child's book or some illustration. And it shows this door of a house, and Jesus is standing with his ear to the door and banging like this on the door. And the little detail of Hunt's painting is that there's no handle on the outside, that the doorknob is on the inside of the door. And so what that's saying is it's an illustration of Jesus coming to the door of our hearts and that we open to him. And the idea is Jesus says, my door is always open to you. It's you that close your door to me. And that's a summary of Romans 9. Lost people are lost because they harden themselves to the God who has revealed himself as Savior. So Christ is open to all, and the echoes of Christ's open arms are all the way through the Scriptures. His door is never locked. And Christ is completely sufficient as a refuge for us. His death on the cross, it says in Hebrews chapter 9, once and for all settled the payment for sin for all who come to him. It is a one-time sacrifice. It's sufficient. So Christ is completely sufficient, and he is the one who offers, and so beautifully, it says this in Numbers 35, if the manslayer will stay inside the limits of the city of refuge, then he is safe. You know what it said? It didn't just say inside the walls. It says inside the limits, the suburbs, the pastures. If you could just get 1 foot over into the pasture land, if you could just dive kind of like and just get in there, if you were just on the outskirts, you were safe. You know what Jesus illustrated that by? Sometime you can read Mark chapter 5. There's this woman who was bleeding to death, and she'd spent all her money at the doctor's. I guess medical care cost a lot back then, like it does now. And so she had spent all of her money at the doctor's, and there was a crowd around Jesus, and she couldn't get there. So she gets down on her hands and knees and reaches between all the sandals and grabs the tassel on the bottom of Christ's robe. You know, he had tassels that were on the bottom. All observant Jews had this as a part of the prayer shawl, and it would hang down. And these tassels, these knots of blue cord, were a part of a rabbi's outfit. And she reaches through and just for an instant held that tassel and let go. And Jesus stopped the whole crowd. You remember the story. He said, "Who touched me?" And they all said, "What do you mean, who touched you? Everybody's leaning on you. Everybody's pressing on you," is the word. "They're squishing you. You're like a sardine. What are you talking about?" He says, "No, no, no. Someone reached out by faith and touched the hem of my garment." The outer limits, the edge of all that I have. They just touched that. And he said, "I felt power go out," and they were healed. He knew who it was. He wanted the confession of faith, because God doesn't have any secret agent, you know, anonymous believers. They're supposed to confess their faith. And that woman, trembling, it says, looked up at him and said, "It was me." He said, "I know it was you." And he says, "Your sins are forgiven." And he sent her away. You know what that was a picture of? That the withered, nearly dead, emaciated hand of a woman who had no other hope, who couldn't get to Jesus any other way but just grasped the hem of his garment, she was covered too, because that hand of faith God saw. And so Jesus is completely sufficient refuge, but anyone can come to him. But if we don't flee to him, there's no other hope. Neither is there salvation in any other, because there's no other name. There's no religion that can get you to heaven. There's just the name that's above every name, the name of Jesus. Well, Jesus Christ is the perfect refuge. He's easy to reach. His arms are open to all. His entrance is never locked. He's completely sufficient. He's the only hope. How wonderful. But that's not all. Jesus is wonderful, but he's so much better. And this is what I want you to see. If you go back with me to chapter 20 of Joshua, I want to take you through some other truths. Chapter 20 of Joshua, starting in verse 7. Because it's so interesting what was supposed to go on in these cities. These cities were an earthly refuge. These cities were an earthly refuge for those who would flee to them and go down the roads of Israel to one of these six cities, but they were only a refuge for those who were innocent. And I started on this last time, and I want to remind you, there are three reasons why Jesus is better than these cities of refuge. And these three reasons are, is he died only for the guilty. And that means all of us, because these cities were only for the innocent. The six cities listed in Joshua 20 are only for people who didn't intentionally murder someone. They didn't intentionally sin. Joshua 20 and verse 7 list off the listing of these names. They were only for the innocent. Secondly, these cities were only temporary refuge, but Jesus is permanent. And finally, Jesus is closer to these cities of refuge, because to get to these, if you look at the names, you would have a hard time finding them today. They were hard to find, even though God did all he could to put them all around. They were hard to get to. Some you had to climb a mountain. Some you had to go through the desert. Some you had to cross the Jordan River to get to. It was hard to get to them. It was a difficult journey. And if anybody could pick you off with a bow and arrow or a spear or whatever on the way, you were fair game and you were an easy target. So Jesus is better because he's permanent. Jesus is better because he is accessible to anyone instantaneously. And finally, Jesus is better because he only takes the guilty. And that's what all of us are. I want to go through those three with you. Christ is better, first of all, because he died only for the guilty. The biggest difference that these cities of refuge in Joshua 20 have between them and Christ is the cities of refuge protected only the innocent. They were only for the man who killed by mistake. The slayer would come to the city. He was admitted, but he was also introduced immediately to the tribunal. If he came huffing and puffing through those gates with everybody behind him with their pitchforks and spears, he was immediately taken to the council of the elders, and they held a trial right on the spot. And so with that, he was admitted, but he was tried to find out whether the elders should protect him. And they would only protect him if he was innocent of murder, only if he was guilty of an accidental death. Think about that, because Jesus Christ only receives guilty sinners. John 3:18 says, "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." You see, those who say they're innocent are eternally condemned. Those who say they're guilty find grace. And that's what grace is all about. God accepts only people that are guilty. You know, this week I was talking to a fellow named Stephen. It was interesting. I was sharing the gospel with him, and I said, "Where do you go to church?" He said, "I don't go to church." He said, "I was raised Catholic, never been to church since whatever." I says, "What are you going to do with your immortal soul?" And, you know, he was really a sharp guy, and he was our waiter at a restaurant, and he stopped, he shook his head, and he looked at me, and he says, "What did you say?" I said, "What are you going to do with your immortal soul?" I said, "You're going to live forever somewhere. Where are you going to live?" You know, I just try and see if there's any interest in talking. And he stopped and he looked at me and he said, "What do you mean?" And I was able to go through the gospel and share and give him verses. You know, so see, when I gave him the tract, he took that and he looked at me and he looked at me right in the eye and he said, "Thanks for giving that to me." He said, "I will read this." Do you know why? He knew he was guilty. And Jesus only came to die for those who are guilty. And the cities of refuge were only for the guilty. Christ died for the guilty, for the deliberate sinner. And who is that deliberate sinner? Every one of us can say, "It is I. I am the guilty sinner." And that's for whom Christ died. How is it possible that the holy God would accept us into his city of refuge who are guilty? It's not by giving up his holiness. That's not how he does it. He doesn't lower himself down to our level as guilty sinners. No, he doesn't devaluate himself, or we would have no moral absolute in our universe. Rather, the reason Christ is able to be our Redeemer is he's the high priest. That's what it says in Hebrews 6. He is the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He was the sacrifice, his own death. And so God can accept us because Jesus Christ took fully our guilt, our crime, our sin, and our punishment. Now, I want you to think about that. What a picture this is for us today. Christ is better because he died only for the guilty. That reveals that Christ is our refuge. And this is what I mean. If you think of the city of refuge, you can think of each one of us running to that city and immediately walking in, being plopped down in front of the court of the elders. But imagine this. If it was you and I, they would say, "You're not innocent, you're guilty." Because we are guilty sinners. And what we have done is worthy of death. And so with that picture in mind, I've already been carried to court. And at the trial, I was found guilty. I was a sinner. The penalty which was leveled against me was death. But that penalty has already been executed. Christ bore the penalty for me. You see, because he died in my place, I am now free. That's why he's better than the cities of refuge. They just hung out there and hid there from the wrath around them. When you and I flee to the safest spot in the universe, we're freed. And there will never be any condemnation against us because Christ bore it for us.
You're enjoying the teaching of Dr. John Barnett, pastor of Calvary Bible Church in Kalamazoo, Michigan. You can learn more about the ministry at discoverthebook.org or just stay tuned till the end of today's program.
I have been delivered from the penalty of sin. Never will I have to answer for it again. I am now free to go out and serve him. I now have a high priest, my resurrection Savior, to whom I can go. And what a wonderful picture of Christ this gives. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he said, "All the Old Testament happened as an example to them for us." You know what this Old Testament city of refuge is? It's an example. Millions of things could have been recorded, but God chose to record the events of the Old Testament so that we could understand how great is our salvation. A person could only stay in that city of refuge till the death of the high priest, and then they could leave. But Christ is our high priest. He died once, and he lives forever. So we who are legally guilty before God, when we cast ourselves upon him, are forever declared free, just, forgiven. Secondly, Christ is better not only because he's for the guilty, but because he offers only permanent refuge. Once you flee to Christ, to the safest spot, he permanently is able, Jude 23 and 24 say, to keep us from falling away. He is able, Hebrews 7, 24 and 25, to save us to the uttermost. He is a permanent refuge. In the Old Testament setting, those people were there only until the high priest died. But with us, Jesus Christ ever lives. Now, what does it mean to enter this permanent refuge? Well, I think it means three different things. Number one, we enter once for all the moment we cast ourselves on Christ. We enter the refuge the instant we flee to Jesus Christ. We enter the refuge the instant we call upon his name and in simple faith cling to him as our only hope, turning from our sins to our Savior, embracing and receiving his salvation. That's once and for all. It says in Romans 5:11, and not only that, but we rejoice through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. We are declared justified by God once and for all. That's the first way we flee into the refuge. The second way is every daily moment. We enter this refuge when we claim the blood of Christ for a specific sin in our life. You remember what 1 John 1:7 says? And verse John 1:9, those two, that pair of verses is so good. Verse 7 says this, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from some of our sins. Oh, what does it say? All. And see, that's the blessing. He cleanses us from all of our sins, and we experience the benefit of that every daily moment that we flee to him as our refuge. But finally, we enter perfectly and completely into that refuge when we die or the Lord returns, because he takes us to be with him. And that's the ultimate expression of this refuge. It's initially the moment we throw ourselves upon him as our only hope. It's continuously as we receive his cleansing, but it is ultimately when we're with him and he ever lives to intercede and to bring us safely home. The last thing about Christ, not only is he for the guilty and not only is he permanent, but this is the best part. He is nearer than any city of refuge. A runner could fall and not be able to get a refuge seeker there in time. They could shoot an arrow just before he gets to the border, and this fleeing person could be killed and not rescued. But Jesus Christ is so near that he's just a prayer, a breath. He's just a millisecond away. And I want to close by reading to you something very interesting. I want to read to you an old track. They don't write tracks like this anymore. This track was written by Harry Ironsides, a great Bible teacher. He lived from 1876 to 1951, traveled 50 years, pastored Moody Memorial, wrote a whole shelf of commentaries, which I have. And it's his track telling about the salvation of a pastor. And the pastor was, back when Harry Ironsides was growing up, was kind of the most famous pastor in America. His name was Charles Barry. He was kind of like Norman Vincent Peale. He was the Mr. Upbeat, you know, positive thinking man. And this guy pastored this big church, and I want to read to you just a few lines from this track. It's called The Way of Peace in the Refuge. Dr. Charles Barry was one of the so-called New Theology men who preached salvation by character rather than by the atoning blood of Christ. He taught salvation by ethical culture rather than by personal faith, salvation by reformation rather than by regeneration. He was popular, he was eloquent, he was personally pleasing, he attracted huge audiences who hung on his every word and depended on him as their spiritual mentor. In other words, he had a big church and a huge ministry and a big writing ministry, and he was famous. But a great change was seen one day in his preaching, which resulted in a new experience he had with God, which revolutionized him. Later in life, Dr. Barry tells the story of his salvation. He said this, "Late one stormy night, I was preparing to retire. My doorbell rang," and he lived in a major city up in New England, "and when he went down and opened the door, there stood a poorly dressed young woman who asked me if I was the minister. Upon being assured that I was, she begged me to go with her at once to get her mother in." Well, I thought she meant to get her poor mother in out of the storm and the darkness, because it was raining and dark that night, and probably she was drunken and in an intoxicated condition. So I demurred, and I said, "I can hardly be expected to go out into the night and get a drunken mother, so why don't you go find a policeman to help you?" And the young girl explained her mother was not drunk. She said, "You must come with me. My mother is actually dying, and she's afraid to die. And she wants to go to heaven, but she doesn't know how to get in to heaven." And I told her I'd find a preacher to get her in. "Do come, sir," the girl said. "My mother needs to get in." Now understanding that the dying woman needed someone who could show her the way of salvation, he hesitated, thinking it was hardly a case for him, a big city minister. He urged her to go to the local city rescue mission, but she refused. She says, "I want a real minister. I beg you to go with me. Do come. I want my mother in before it's too late. Do come with me, sir." At last, he consented to go. And the girl led him through a rainy night to the worst section of the city. In a miserable neighborhood, she took him to a tenement house, up a rickety flight of stairs to a poverty-stricken room. And there, below in the bar, many men and women were drinking and carousing. The air resounded with horrid oaths and vile language. And in a darkened upper room, the minister found the poor woman lying on the floor, a makeshift bed, evidently near death. "I brought him," exclaimed the daughter. "I brought the minister from the big church where all the crowds go. He'll get you in, mother. Do whatever he says." Leaning over, I said, "What can I do for you, my poor woman?" "Why, sir," she looked up, "I'm dying, and I want you to get me into heaven. I've been a great sinner, and I don't know how to get in." He began to speak of the necessity of living a good life, of building noble character, and how goodness always paid off in the end, which was his sermon for the morning. She looked at him. "You don't understand, sir. That won't do. I'm dying. I've lived such a wretched, awful life. It's too late for me. But can't you get me in?" He tried again to give some good advice. He endeavored to comfort her by expressing hope that would be well if only she would lead a good Christian life. And she said, "That won't do. I'm a poor sinner. I have no time to lead a Christian life. I'm dying, and I want to go in. Can't you tell me how I may get into heaven?" Dr. Barry says he didn't know what to say or how to comfort her. And at last, before he left, he thought, "Why don't I tell her what my mother used to tell me? Why not give her the simple text in the gospel stories I always heard as a child?" With this in mind, he sat close to her bed and repeated the precious gospel verses telling of God's love for sinners and the Savior who had died to redeem them. The woman listened eagerly, hanging on every word, and finally she gasped, "That's it. That ought to get me in, shouldn't it? Did he die for sinners? That should get me in." Stirred to the depths of his own soul, he told the story of the cross, as he had not preached it for years. And like a thirsty soul, she drank in the living water. Finally, he got on his knees, and holding her hands, he prayed with her. And there, in that dark upper room, she trusted Christ for herself. Her fears were allayed, and as he stood there that night, she entered into peace in the arms of Jesus. Later in life, Dr. Barry said, "I helped get her in that night, and while I was helping to get her in, I got myself in also." I wonder, do you know where the safest place in the universe is? It's being in the arms of Jesus. He's a prayer away. He's a cry away. He's an upturned heart and eye. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall find himself in the safest place." The refuge of Jesus Christ. Let's bow before him in prayer. Father, I thank you for the safest spot in the universe is safe in your arms. I thank you that the byproducts of that safe spot are a lifetime that we can flee to you for refuge. You've told us we can come when we're helpless, when we're hopeless, when we feel unclean, when we feel like there's nowhere else to go, when we're weary, when we're tempted. But Lord, it starts by fleeing to Jesus as guilty sinners. And if anyone has never fled to you, Lord Jesus, I pray that they would. I pray that they in their heart would believe the simple truth of the gospel, that you came to save sinners. And that they would, as the New York Times said, confess that they're sinners. As Billy Graham has said for years, and as your word has said for centuries, and call out to you, turning from our sin to you as our Savior. And you have said, all who come to me, I'll never turn away. Lord, I pray that those who have never come would come today, and those who have come would find you as the lifelong refuge. And we'll thank you in the precious name of Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said, amen.
Thanks, John. So it seems to me that discipling our wives is not something we do so much as we are. It isn't a list of things that we have our wives do, it's a list of things for us men to do. To wash her with the word, to give stable direction, to let her know how we need her, to cherish her, to protect her, to be aware of her always, and to sacrifice for her regularly. If we husbands concentrate on being godly husbands, we will be discipling our wives. Amazing concept. It reminds me of the good works that Paul talks about. Our good works don't do anything to gain our salvation. That only comes by grace through faith. But we are saved unto good works. It's getting the cart and the horse in the right order. What about you, listening friend? Have you got those things in order? Have you renounced yourself as the authority in your life and submitted to the will of the Father? You can do that by simply believing that God has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all, most especially you. That's the place to start. Only then can you be the kind of man that your wife needs and desires you to be, or the kind of wife that God intended. Well, it's been another great day in the book, hasn't it? You're going to want to review this one. Stop by the website, discoverthebook.org, and get your free copy in the format you prefer. If you'd prefer a CD, we can do that too for only $5 postage paid. And we'd sure love hearing from you. Remember our email address? It's radio@dtbm.org. Or you can call 866-815-2601. 866-815-2601. Take a second and let us know what God is doing through the ministry of His Word. We hope you'll make plans to join us next time. Until then, we'll pray that you will, wherever you are on life's journey, discover the book.